as we dive into your word this morning, guide everything that takes place. And Lord, that you're the one that gets the glory and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can just go right there, turn right there. We're going to kind of jump in, sort of. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew in front of you. You know, in the mornings, I'll usually walk very early in the morning, and that's not to say that, gee, Dave, you're one of those healthy guys. I'm not, as you can tell. But it gives me an opportunity when I'm walking in early in the morning to kind of think about things. And I was just thinking about preaching in general, about pastors. And I know there's been a lot of turmoil and a number of famous pastors that have fallen, either through moral failure or some other sin that they're in, the trappings of it, of being famous. And I thought, well, as a preacher, and especially here in chapter 4, I was thinking that, you know, that what I want to say is I'm not a motivational speaker, and there should be no such thing as motivational speaking that takes place from the pulpit. And sometimes it may be conveyed of that. I would say we want it to be something that's encouraging, that it's uplifting and joyful in a sense, because we know there's something greater. It's not that you're not living your best life now, praise the Lord, because if it is, I want my money back. But to be encouraged and to really have the right focus, that we're dealing with life eternal and with the one who is the one who saved us. He's the one who made us. He's the one who loves us, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that's man-made that comes anywhere close to what God has prepared for each one of us as believers. Is that kind of a preface? So I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's just jump right in this morning. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus as Lord, ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. and give glory and praise to God. You know, many of us probably order things online now. I think we probably shop more online than we do going to the store. You know, and how many of us enjoy ordering something from Amazon only to show up at our doorstep just a few days later? And it's really kind of neat that way. However, sometimes I've noticed that a box will arrive on our porch, and the outside of the box looks like it fell off the truck at least once or twice. It's kind of mauled and mangled, and sometimes I'll even see where somebody's kind of even wrapped some tape on it from somewhere. I don't know where. I'm sure it didn't originally start out that way, and the corners are tore off, and you can kind of see that treasure that you ordered in there and have a glimpse of it, and you wonder if it's okay, if what you order is going to be safe. And then you kind of ponder the thought that, gee, I spend a lot of money on this item, and they put it in such a cheesy wrappings to send it across the United States, and you're amazed that it even gets there at all, let alone in one piece. You know, for Paul, as we think about this message, and I want it to be really one of encouragement to you, that there is a treasure that we have that's inside of us, and it's wrapped up in a kind of a beat-up wrapper in that sense. And here, if you notice there in what I just read, in verse 1 and in verse 16, we see a repeated phrase that takes place. And that phrase is, we do not lose heart. You know, the whole framework of all of chapter 4 is wrapped around those two statements. We do not lose heart. And Paul here, when he preaches with a boldness. He doesn't lose heart. And he doesn't lose heart even when the message that he's delivering is rejected. And we find out here that he doesn't resort to messing with God's word. He doesn't resort to distorting the message to make it, you know, sound less offensive. He doesn't resort to making it sound more palatable to people. Because he knows that the problem, it doesn't lie with the message. The problem lies with the hearer of the message. And Paul, as we see here, he's carrying around a treasure. He's carrying around the treasure of the gospel, and he carries it around in a cheap pot of an earthen vessel, his body. And we find here that God's power, it shines when Paul's afflicted, but it's not crushed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, as we see in his word. And weakness and strength, both of those point to Christ. We see the weakness of the cross. We see the strength in Christ's resurrection. When Paul was in prison in the Philippians, we find there in Philippians 1, 12 through 13, he said this, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Even when Paul, when he finds himself in prison, he could always say that the Lord stood by his side. The Lord was by him. He struck down, not destroyed. He smacked down, but the enemy didn't destroy him, didn't keep him down. And in all those phrases, we find Paul, he's kind of doing a play on words there, a relationship between the two. Struck down, I'd say if we paraphrase it, struck down, but not struck out. And even at the end of Paul's life, he could say with confidence, "I have finished my course." And when you think about Paul and really just the man, here he's fighting really a losing battle when we look at him. And you can kind of get a mind's eye or a sense of this man. Here he is, he's weak. And yet in his weakness, he's strong. He's all crippled up from all the beatings that he's had. And yet he's stronger than he's ever been. And Paul's here, he seems weak, and yet God delivers him again and again. God used miraculous means. He also used natural means. And God will never forsake his servants. You know, if you are one of God's, he will never forsake you. You and I, we live really in a day of compromise. It's a day of expediency. A day when we measure a man by how popular he is, or how many friends he has, or how many likes he gets, or how many subscribers he has. But I also think we can measure a man by how many enemies he has. And I think it's important that we need to make the right kind of enemies. You know, and Paul had the right kind of enemies. I'd like to think that I got the right kind of enemies. Verse 10 here in chapter 4. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. You know, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 31, Paul, he would say that he was dying daily. He died daily. In Romans 8, 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, in that 1 Corinthians 4, 9, same chapter, different verse, back in the other book, it says, for I think God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You know, just this morning I was checking one a particular news site that I have, and it was speaking about 26 African Christians who were murdered just in the last few days. They went into a church and they slit their throats. In Nigeria, there's been a number of churches that have been attacked and members of those churches killed from there. It's the gospel. Christians were under attack. You know, the test of our ministry, the service that we have to the Lord, the test of that isn't going to be stars, but it's going to be scars. You know, Galatians 6:17, from now on let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I imagine when we looked at Paul, it would be hard to miss the brand marks of Jesus, all the scars on him. For we who live, verse 11, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, and until you're prepared to die, you're really not prepared to live. You know, we may actually be the strongest at the moment we feel our weakest, because that's when we're more about the Lord and we're less about ourselves. You know, John, he says, he must increase, I must decrease. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, it's interesting here to note, and I believe it to be important, that Paul, he didn't consider death to be the end. He's looking beyond. You know, death, the death of the physical body is merely just one of the experiences which we will have. And in the next chapter, we're going to see here that he's going to speak of really the comfort that's found in martyrdom for Christ. You know, there's comfort in laying down your life for Jesus' sake. And he's saying here that he's joined to a living Christ. He's dead to the things of the world, but he's joined to a living Jesus, a living Christ. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. For all things are for your sakes, verse 15, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Remember, back in verse 1, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You know, what a great verse that is. You know, we are growing older. We're wearing out, you know, as far as the body's concerned. You know, I'll pick on Louise because she's not here to defend herself. But you go to visit Louise and you see this 18-year-old woman trapped in a 92-year-old body. It's wearing out, you know. And however that we grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, you know, these old bodies, I mean, they're dying. You know, I can tell it all over. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to trade it all in for a new model. Yeah. It's beginning to waste away. The inward, but you know this, that inward man, it's renewed, and it's renewed day by day. You know, I feel closer to the Lord today than the day I first surrendered and placed my trust in the only one that can save me, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, I remember, you know, first coming to the Lord, you got all, there was a lot of enthusiasm, and I'll even say the first time I ever was a pastor in a church and stood in the pulpit, there's a lot of enthusiasm there, but to be honest, I didn't know very much. You know, I was a stumbler, and I failed. You know, I was, as we talked about it, ignoramus this morning. I would say I was a gross ignoramus. Because that's 144 times worse than just a regular ignoramus. But you know what? Now I know a little more. You know, and over the course of the years of my life, there's just a little more. Day by day, one day at a time, because nobody can live 2 days at the same time, the Lord told us to pray for what? Daily bread. And He said He would give us strength for each day. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, your locks will be iron and bronze, and according to your days, so will your leisurely walk be. You know, the King James Version puts it this way, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You know, Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. So don't stare up the stairs, just step up the steps. You know, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We think that we live in the real world. But you know what? The invisible world is the only real world. You know? And if we could see the world as God sees the world, we wouldn't be so attracted to it. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm just going to jump over there real quick. First John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking for the city which foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And this is, it's talking about Abraham. And since he was looking for the city he couldn't see, he wasn't drawn to Sodom. But Lot, he was looking at the world, and Lot didn't want to leave it. You know, and he in that Hebrews 11, I'm going to flip over there. Now, in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And there in verse 13 of that of Hebrews 11, all these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And then Moses says here in verse 27 of that of Hebrews 11, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, I am thankful for eyesight. You know, I don't want to be blind. And yet, I think there's probably an advantage to a blind Christian is that they're not being so drawn in with the facade of the world the devil controls around us. I mean, I've used it before. If you were to go to Disney World or Disneyland, you walk around a huge park, and many of the things you see there are completely a facade. You know, they have a skyscraper. It's really just a single dimension. It's an illusion. You know, the best of God's creation is found in things we cannot see. Yet see with our eyes, but you know, we can't see that, but one day we're going to see those things that are unseen to us. And then in verse 18 there of that setback in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the temporary and the eternal. And Paul there, he's making a contrast for us. And down here on planet Earth is we find ourselves in it's a lot of trouble, isn't it? And boy, doesn't it seem like that trouble just lasts a long time? You know, and it seems hard. But when we begin to measure it by the weight of the glory that is coming someday, well, it's a light affliction to us. It's a light affliction compared to the weight of glory. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Psalm 90, verse 9, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. You know? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I love old houses. I like to see the old Victorians and Federal styles. They're just amaze me. I just marvel at the architecture, and just amazes me that the people that built those homes and the tools and the skills level that they had to pull it off. But you know what? I'm so looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. And I want to see the invisible. And I know that the spirit world is around me. You know, that there's this great battle we get in Ephesians 6. There's this great battle that's going on in the air. And especially we find it going on when at times we're right here preaching the Word of God. And we also encounter that when we go out into a world and we indulge in our flesh. And everywhere, all the time, this battle is raging. But let's not get caught up in the temporary trappings of this world. You know, do not lose heart. You know, our trials that we find ourselves in, they work for us. They don't work against us. And God's behind it all, working things according to His will, for His glory, for our good. You know, losing heart only happens when our eyes are fixed on the visible and they're fixed on the temporal things. Hope comes from seeing the unseen things that are unending. So Christian, brother, sister, do not lose heart. Father, we give you the praise, Lord. I thank you for this small chapter in this book, the area of, that we do not lose heart. And Father, for each one here this morning, a number of them, I know, have faced challenges just this past week and the past couple weeks, possibly right even today. But Father, I pray that you let them know that you are near, that they should not lose heart, that you have everything under your control, and that everything under the control for their good and for your glory. And Father, help them to see that. And Father, we give you all praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.